I was preaching to myself about soaring eagles and miracles and places in God not visited, places available. Boy, ahead of time. At times like that, when I get out there, and some of you don't go with me, I know that you're having a good time because I am. But when I'm out there like that, I see certain things. I get to see things that usually are impossible. Absolutely impossible. Used to the impossibility thinking was in the areas of what I could have or not have. Because I didn't know I was a baby then. One time I was preaching on the love walk. So I thought I'd use one of those little parables to make a point. I said, one time I was getting ready to leave and go preach a meeting on love, and my son was out there. And I told him to do something, he didn't do it, so I got him in an airplane spin and threw him against the brick wall. His little ragamuffin body just flopped down, rolled out on the ground. And I shook him until he came to, and I told him, I'm going to go preach on love for 3 days, but when I get back, you better be out of the yard doing what I told you. This lady on the front row yells, "Oh my God." I said, "Lady, you got to be kidding." That was a parable. Sometimes I'll see things that they're impossible. They're impossible. I don't want the same things I used to. And it seems like for him to turn you. I know it's a mortification process, but it really is the inner man taking on all that God is and taking over the outer man. And one of those neglected attributes being the love of God, which will manifest itself in compassion. And the guy will usually quit sinning pretty good because he falls in love with God too much. But when that love starts manifesting, then you start more loving the things that God loves and less the things that men love. You start loving more what He loves of a truth that's going to come around to people. John, who walked in it the longest, probably between 100 and 510 years, he outlived the Emperor Domitian, came back from Patmos after receiving the book of Revelation at about 100 years old. He was literally doing physical labor at the bottom of a mine. It was a penal colony off of Turkey. They sent prisoners. Well, John outlived the guy that sent him out there. When he came back, started ministering at Ephesus and throughout other churches in Asia Minor. The young men would hold him on each arm. This is history. And he'd always preach about, if you get the capacity of God's love flowing through you, that it's really His love that it'll take care of everything else. Because if creation doesn't respond to it at His people, that God takes care of it because He takes care of you. He said, by this does He know that you are a follower of His or His disciples, that you love one another. Well, then He threw in the benefit. John could testify being through so much. They tried to put Him to death as a martyr and He wouldn't die. Boiling with oil didn't work. He'd just come back up out of it, and that was it. It didn't work. But he said, this kind of love casts out torment and fear. Well, the only way you can have absolutely no torment and fear is not to be afraid of anything. He said, this man's being perfected in God. Measuring stick. Freedom from torment and fear. Well, when God's love is amplified in a person, then you start loving what God loves. He'll slowly make you transition to eternal things. Funny thing is that when you finally do get things, you'll probably see them for what they're worth. So they're not able to hold a place in your life that God is supposed to hold. You start seeing eternal things really, really important. He said, a man hasn't gained anything. He gained everything that perishes, such as the world. Loses his soul. You gain nothing. What good does it do you after the first 100 years? Well, loving what God loves more and more, I'm getting to look down the path at more eternal things, which ends up always being people. You can't find any throwaway people. Well, that person's got a real record of being just real ugly and mean. Who would you liken them to? Stalin, Lenin, Hitler? Which one? When I pass through this part in Revelation, knowledge about his love, redemption became a real final thing to me. You know, I'm not, don't want to just sow a little bit of seed hoping for some kind of skimpy harvest somewhere along the way. It's hard for you to even have faith for people, not somewhere down the line, fall in love with them just a little bit through his eyes. Are you going to get the faith for a real harvest if you never come to the place where you love people? And where are you going to get the faith? Well, if Hitler was in heaven, some believer would go up and indict him. What are you doing here? I had a deathbed repentance. Well, I happen to know what you did. Well, they complained to Jesus, he'll check the records. He said, yes, there was a Hitler. He was born on the earth. Yes. Yes, this Hitler did those things. But he's already been punished for them. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He accepted Jesus, so Jesus stepped in and was punished in his place. That man doesn't exist anymore. A new creation has come into place. And this new creation is the Son of God. And none of those war crimes are on the account of this man. The man that did those things has already been punished in him. He doesn't really have any throwaway people. Just people that hasn't accept the judgment that has been laid on Jesus in their place. Jesus said, I judge no man. No, the Father, he says, the Father judges no man. All judgment's committed to the Son. Why? As every human being was judged in the Son. While we were all lost, his love was commended towards us. No guarantee that you'd ever be born again, although it was God's will, he wouldn't that any should perish. As you can see, sovereignty in some camps is wrong. He doesn't always get his way. The part that is sovereign is the provision that when you connect up with it, it will do what it said it will do. That's why you can have faith. Well, he wouldn't that any should perish. You know, he didn't want any to perish. Yet he commended his love towards you. He went ahead and died. There's no guarantee that you'd be saved. But it was okay. Whatever your life consisted of, from deplorable to human history, civilization destroying, whatever it is, degrees doesn't matter. The Father judges no man for what you've done, because all judgment's committed to the Son, because the Father judged the Son in every one of your place, whether you received Him or not. He's just pending your salvation. Further, did I journey into God since? In particular, the private worship limb. I didn't understand when I began it and locked myself up against the odds. My spirit being created after God was full of diversities. One part craved knowledge and could now discern and understand spiritual things, things that come right out of the mind of God. But another part seemed to be created to be able to hold God's love and to pool compassion in the same way that I feed the hunger for knowledge by increasing and discerning who God is and His knowledge. There's a way to increase the reservoir that holds and pools God's compassion. Just as sure as there's one way to feed one, there's a way to feed the other. One can't give you what one does, and the other can't give you what the other does. But boy, they can both give you something that'll launch your rocket. I know how to feed my craving for knowledge. Bottom line, praying in tongues is a revelation gift. These great men that established the canon of the Scripture. 67 years. Most of them. 67 years in establishing what they had to say. John, probably 80 years. Just the five chapters. It's full of the mind of God and revelation knowledge and permanency in the foundation of the body of Christ. And it's worthy of a whole lot more than an occasional skimming to take a verse out of context to prove your point. Same Holy Spirit that gave it to them has given Him to me. He taught them and discerned it for them and caused them to understand it. And He stepped down in you and I, and His mission hasn't changed. That He wants to guide us into all truth. And when we really don't know how to pray for ourselves, excuse me, He steps in with the revelation gift, praying in tongues. You can pray thousands of hours of the mind of Christ up just to be answered in time. You begin to discern and understand God. Canon comes alive. Whole Old Testament, New Testament falls into place in a harmony because you understand the perspective that they were wrote in. Well, that's a tremendous part of my spirit. Discern God, equip my faith. Tremendous part. Just like your humanity, one part loves, the other part craves knowledge. In the DNA of your spirit, your birth from God, you have a reservoir. Couldn't hold compassion before. There's a new nature there to cradle it. I couldn't. There was no capacity. But now that you've been made a partaker of His divine nature, there's an attribute in your spirit now that wasn't there, couldn't be there before. Just the same way praying in tongues fuels and increases my discernment of God and discernment of every area, the love of God. You know, the sanctification of the flesh. Knowledge. Worship, as I said, in private. Suspending your human spirit in God's presence for hours, if you want to. Really doesn't matter. All of you are going to make it right where you're sitting. You don't have to do anything. It's all right. If I ever put you under condemnation, it's not my intent. My intent is to take Tulsa home with me. That's my intent. It's not to condemn you. I just know that if the life of God was operating in the church where it should be operating, this task would have been a whole lot closer to done than it is now. But it's obvious if we're going to receive something we've never received before, we're going to have to do something that we never did before. And now, you know, I'm finding out that as I increase the reservoir, the part of my spirit that can hold the love of God, I'm starting to think and I'm starting to look at humanity and look at cities more like he does. Why? Why? That's the part that's being increased right now. And a person can't argue with the fact that Jesus mainly was moved by compassion. Where does a guy get that? Compassion? A fruit, an attribute of agape? Agape, an attribute or a capacity in your born-again spirit? Increase it? Well, after, you know, a year or so of it, I can tell you the result is to walk among sinners and start looking at them as the single most valued possession to be that God has. Suffer me in my folly. I want to do the computer nerd. Anyway, I need to practice being so far removed from a nerd myself. What does a computer nerd crave? Knowledge. In fact, if he was chanting, this is what you'd hear. Knowledge. Knowledge. The keyboard's just smoking. Nothing he loves than to get in somewhere where he's not supposed to be. His brain puts out so much power that when it's in full force, there's not enough run to body. I mean, his body's left out. That's why one pants leg is in one sock. The other one's pencil pack leaked on his shirt. He walks by with a green drink in his hand and bedhead. He doesn't notice. He's absorbed. No, he just craves it. Nothing else satisfies him because he's absorbed in it. When the boss sends the best looking girl to get coffee, he doesn't even look up. Knowledge. Old green drink leaking out of his cup over there. Brain food. But then they transfer nerd girl. Whew. That's the spindly thing, you know, looks like a mop that has legs or something. Walking down the hallway in her little cotton dress and her pink sweater that's buttoned one hole wrong. Cute little old print cotton dress, and then you see her little sockies. Two white ones, okay, but one of them has a pink rim. Coke bottle glasses, looks like a train tunnel coming. She's walking down the hall going, knowledge, knowledge, bedhead, green drink. And here's computer nerd. This thing's too slow. It's only got 18 billion megabytes. 18 billion something somethings of driving power. I'll get it. He's just absorbed, and all of a sudden he catches a glimpse out of the corner of his eye. And so it's this magic moment, so tender and so few like any other since I met you. And then it happened. The next song he hears, Cupid, pull back your bow and let your arrow flow straight to. He goes, no, no, leech, no. I'm in love with you. From then on, my friend, for that part of his creation is something that he craves that can only be found in her presence. One part of me craves knowledge, but I have found a pool in my spirit that has a capacity to pool and hold and overspill the love and the compassion of God. It can't be satisfied with knowledge. I have found what I am looking for can only be found in His presence. I knew God would have to do something. I knew He'd have to show me something. And wouldn't you know? Wouldn't you know if His love gets activated in you? Wouldn't you know that it would be eternal things in people? Wouldn't you know that when you start loving with His love, wouldn't you know it would have to do with these things? Where does faith come from? For cities. But I told you that I see things this morning. I got out there. I did. I just kind of left things behind and went on. I was having a glorious time. He was ministering to me the reality of what I was seeing. And I'm having the best time with verses like, all things are possible to him that believeth. I'm having the best time, God taking the word, unfolding it as absolute, infallible truth and proof that he is and will do everything that he said that he would do. I am having the time of my life. I can't even begin to tell you. I mean, it was so strong on me when people didn't have teeth and they were coming in by the next morning, and that was in the last meeting she was in. It's just so strong on me, I couldn't stand it. And I kept saying, Lion, if it gets any stronger, I feel like I'm going to die. And I meant that in a good sense. You know, die from the goodness of his presence. Just can't go on. You know, this nice lady come up and she says, oh, Brother Roberson, that's a bad confession. Okay. But the miracles. What do you attribute it to? don't even know how to tell you. The longer I get to suspend my spirit in God's presence, in particular private worship, because it can't find what it's looking for in the presence of anyone else. So suspending it there. Something that's been happening to my faith. Something that's been happening to I don't know what else to call it. Compassion has been changing my outlook. Changing my outlook with you. How I look at you, I seem to get to look at you more through His eyes. But even more than this, those things that we call joy and peace and contentment, the things that have to do with emotion. The emotion these days seem to be of the kind. Used to, I'd have to lock emotions up that didn't serve the kingdom. I say, you can't come out and play today. You have to stay in the house. Who are you going to let out? The ones that agree with the word. All the emotions that agree with the word come out. And this ugly one comes out. You get back in there. You're supposed to be dead anyway, so get back in there. Again. Can't come out and play. Stay in there. It seems like the more you baptize yourself in His compassion, which is, of course, love and joy. You're supposed to do that in trials and things, you know. Count it all joy when you fall into divers, which means different. If some of you didn't count it joy in your trials, you just wouldn't have any joy, would you? Are you hinting around about a place that has that you can let the emotions out? I'm talking about a place where the emotions don't have to be locked up, where they really do serve God and they're free. And you get up and all hell can be exploding and volcanoes going off. You don't have to get a hold of yourself and there's no fear and there's no turning things. You just get up. Ah, this is a wonderful stillness.
But your whole world is flying apart.
I didn't notice. Somebody says, what? You just don't care. No. The thing is, I do care. That's why I'm not taking them. Remember the early days of faith and somebody would say, take care. I'm not taking care. Being as He is, you know. Oh, never mind.
I'm not taking that care.
They thought you were saying, and it sounded like it, well, burden yourself down with it. Take it. But what they were really saying, and we knew that inside, when somebody would say, take care, you got energy from it. Okay. Thank you for caring.
Take care.
Okay. What that really means is to take care that God is holding the right place in what you're about to do. That's what it really means. To a believer, pay attention, you know.
And we're going, take care.
No, you don't. Back, you unbelieving hypocrite. Well, now I found out that if I take care the wrong kind, I can't really take responsibility. Only way I can take true responsibility is by not taking the care of it, because the care of it has already been taken by the cross. It has been taken care of. So the only way I can take true responsibility is by not taking the care of it. Well, that just doesn't seem like a place that you can put away in the natural. Just about the time you got $1 billion and you and 8 generations are secure, you start dying of some disease nobody can cure. You know, I found out I can take responsibility I do not take the care. In other words, if I leave it with Him. That just isn't a place that you just say, I'm just going to get up today and walk in it. Well, all the attributes of the soul, hardest to turn, is emotion. Because they seem to have their own life. You say, I have emotion. Now, usually emotion has you. So he said, casting down imagination, systems of thoughts, empowered by emotion, and awful hard to turn loose up. In fact, some of you get so emotional, you have to find somebody to frame it on.
You're ugly, so I'm not coming here anymore.
Nice reason. First, you have the emotion. Man, I got to get out of here. What am I going to frame? To get out of here or change, and I'm not going to do that. So emotions usually have to be turned. Why'd you say all that to us? Because I'm finding the emotions you can let out of the house is the ones you find on the private worship lamp from suspending your spirit in His presence until compassion and the love of God starts taking place. So, what did Jesus say?
We want to know what we have to do to enter the kingdom.
He said, you know the commandments. Thou first love the Lord thy God with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's one. And the second, he says, likened to the first, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, same love you're loving God with is the same love you love your neighbor with.
Well, I'm going to skip my neighbor and just love God.
Doesn't work that way. It's the same love. See? You can tell it you're developing really in God's love because you're developing love towards people. It usually begins with forgiving everything, you know. People are ugly and you forgive them and you forgive them and you forgive them. And after a while it turns into compassion. You just feel so sorry that they're opposing themselves. He said, same love you love me with, love them with. He says, the whole Ten Commandments end on these two. And of course, you know how that happened. First four is loving God. First four commandments. The last six, talking about loving your neighbor with the same love that you love God with. It took me a while to find it out. But my love for God isn't growing any faster than my love for people is growing. Because every time you get a true increase of the love of God, there's a true increase of love for people. Religion now gets hard. It sacrifices people in the name of God. But life loves people by God.
Well, why are you saying all this?
Because I'm prophesying. If it was up to me, I'd have another lesson. Good thing it's not. With my own lessons, I tend to love to major on your faults a whole lot more than he does, you know. Why is this coming? That vision of that road that goes ahead where most people peel off, he's staying right there. I can't relax my mind a minute that I can look down it again. The giftings stop pretty much when where the flesh is accepted. When the flesh ceases to be accepted, then usually the person possessing the gifting doesn't take the gifting any further down the road. Only problem was, it was on down that road, and when the mouth of it opened up, and nobody wanted to go any further. God gave quite a lot to the mouth of that robe. Most were satisfied with what He had given. So even though they could sense what was out there, they didn't feel it necessary to pay the price to go on because they were getting apparently so much done in the place that they was walking. There's a lot of them out there with strong giftings. I've counseled a lot of people who've been destroyed by ministry. It took a while to put them back together. And according to them, it was the way that they were treated. Well, then I know that people will go somewhere and tell people how bad I am. And that's the first time I find out about it. If I did those things to them, I don't know it. But unless I can discern things, sometimes I don't know whether they're telling the truth or not. But sometimes I'll tell them, I'm only going to listen to all this bad stuff once, and then I'll tell you who the problem is. It's you. Doesn't matter what they do to you, you still have a responsibility to respond correctly. One thing I found out about Jesus, when he divided the fishes and loaves, he could just as easily organize a camel train. The kid says, "Well, I'm going to feed all these." He'd say, "Look hitherto over the mountain, camel trains of food. Go take men and unload them and distribute it to the people." Now, that's how we operate mostly. But he didn't organize for a camel train. He took the boys' fishes and loaves and fed the multitude. But he's the head of the church. He's our example. He said, there's only one teacher, only one master, which is Jesus, which will mean there isn't other teachers. But if you're not teaching what he's teaching, you're not a teacher. God doesn't do those things. You're not my teacher. I only got one teacher, and you have not been taught by him, so you're not my teacher. I already wasted too much time finding out what you're saying was true or not. What did he do? Divided the fishes and loaves and fed the multitude. Why? Because when man's system fails, his never does. As long as he's got one person, then that one person's got all of heaven's supply. When you stand in judgment, you're just standing there. And if he happens to cover the late bill department, if he happens to cover the ones you ran out on, the ones you filed bankruptcy on, then along with it, he's going to show you the price he paid and where he paid your bill.
Well, then why wasn't it paid?
Because you didn't get it. It didn't mean that he didn't provide it. You didn't get it. If all of you just get real mad at me and Gary, you get real mad at us, you know, and say, "This is going nowhere. Man, you don't know anything. Just because we chose to take the journey in the Spirit, so what we did get, we'd never abort. I know the building's wore out. It's mostly wore out from prayer. I mean, people that would want to come, the building serves them. People don't serve the building serves us. I know we wore it out. We're taking a while to get a foundation. We're never going to stop. We're never going to be stopped. And this city is ours. It's just simple as that. If everybody left and God's MO, method of operation, which he usually uses, broke down, where preachers go to people and people give them the money and then they do what they do, that all broke down. Said he wasn't going to destroy the earth because of evil again. Next time he destroys the earth, he's going to have a new heaven, new earth, and the evil will be removed. So you're going to have this problem of filling the earth up again with evil men. So he says, this season of redemption, this season, as long as there's a heaven and an earth, there's going to be seasons, they're going to be hot and cold. Give you a bow as a sign. It's always going to rain, so the earth is always going to produce. There are going to be pestilence, earthquakes, different things in different places. Things are going to happen. But the earth is pretty much going to produce because it works under law. So you don't mess with those laws too much. Make them uneven one way or another. They destroy. So that's God's MO. That's his operation. If I break a drought in India by the faith of God and feed everybody in the village, then they're going to go back to eating off the land next year, and I may want to come and just put on a demonstration. Okay, God. He'll say, "What for? I fed them all with rain and seed. What's the matter with you, boy?" "Well, I'd just like to put on one more show." He said, "Well, there's a lot of disease on them. Just major on that." His MO is for people to give and to be blessed. Problem with Jesus coming to the end of the table with a bag of gold and doing it all for you all the time, and you don't have the privilege of developing your faith and your heart and your love and your compassion and your giving. You got to develop that. But if that system breaks down, there's nobody to help. You know, and I get judged after Gary. I'm watching. You go first, Gary. Oh, no, you go first. No, please. Please, Gary. Please, I was always kind. You go first. As if we're the ones that decide our time. No, no, please, Gary. You go first and get your reward. If a guy fails, then he'll just be able to show you that you and heaven was enough. They didn't have to be another person. You and heaven is enough. You can get him to come and do anything. This is what compassion has been doing. I had a ball preaching about loving God and like you love people. Same love, I had a ball preaching it. Every time I think I got it, things just opens more up. Quit saying that. I got it. But now I'm understanding that it's in there. It's operating in that love that he has for people. It's where the rest of it comes from. The supply, cities. I mean, when God gets to come in on that, there isn't anything that he will not do.
Well, where's the faith in it?
The faith is going there. Believing in Cadillacs, airplanes was a cinch next to believing for the change in my own character. God, those things was easy. They're easy. Whew. Yet they can only take you so far. Mancho de Kehe, faith for change has no limit.
Well, I'm just too weak to even want to. That's why he invented tongues.
You can sit there and pray in tongues while you hate the guy on the row next to you. And you look at it, you go, your body's killing them, but you're praying life. He bothered me. And I tell you, if you want to quit changing, the best thing is get rid of the people who are pestering you to change. Yeah, just declare something bold over them and walk out. Because it doesn't matter your motive. That's the most of the thing that praying in tongues works on. If I pray in an unknown tongue, Paul said, my spirit prayeth. If it's my spirit praying, wouldn't it stand to reason that it's my spirit that receives the answer to the prayer? And all permanent change comes from within. Hear me?
Well, I'm just ugly and no good and don't like to pray and only half believe in it.
It'll still change you. Why? Because you just had the faith to stand there.
I direct my praying in tongues.
No, you don't. That's why he took the understanding away from you. You already messed things up. Let it go. You need his help. How about letting him pick the prayer?
Well, I'm praying for this.
No, you're not.
Well, I want you to correct it.
Well, he's praying for the correction in you so it won't come back. But worship, that's when you fellowship with God in the legible language that you communicate with. Out of the soul, that's where it begins. How are you doing?
Fine. How are you?
Fine. Legible language. That's how you start in worship, Father. I glorify and magnify. And the more you can pay attention, the quicker you'll get in. When my mind did wander around, I was doing lip service. My mind was solving a problem from yesterday. And so my mind was way down the street. And my lips were going, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. My mind had wandered off. Well, I made it a point to get it, bring it back and offer it up because I was in the presence of a king And protocol is to bring a gift. I was the gift. My life. I didn't have anything else he wants. But going and getting your mind helps. It's faster. But if you don't, eventually it'll wear down. And what you're saying out loud will eventually win anyway. But I can testify a shortcut is to stop and go get and pour everything you are into every statement of adoration and worship. So I cleared time to do that. I needed the time. Canceled meetings. I needed the time. When he was able to minister to me, he made me understand by revelation that I had approached an area that was sacred, very sacred to hell. They could not let you pass by into that holy ground without stopping you. I said, well, God, praying in tongues is just as dangerous, is it? And he, knowing certain terms, told me, yes, but most people abort long before they enter to the gate of that kind of love and compassion that God has. They abort a long time, so he doesn't really have to be as concerned about tongues unless you're consistent and just will not stop. And he'll pull the best he has. You'll show him that God's best is better. But this one, he guarded like he was crazy. Well, too bad. Too bad. If I have to line back up 50 times, I'll line up 50 times. I've got no quitting sense. I'm going back. Whew. Is anybody having a good time? Stand up, throw your arms up, and worship a little. Hallelujah, hallelujah, how I glorify you. I magnify your holy name. I love you. Some things belong to God, and all the glory is one of them. And I consider, I'm so blessed to get to go up to a gate like that and look in. So severely blessed. Got the taste of it a little bit. Bait the old hook. Got the taste of it just enough to know I want more. What kind of pastor would I be if I didn't open that gate to you? In case some of you wanted to go. Well, you can stay where you are and go to heaven and have some reward, I'm sure. There's no condemnation. Nevertheless, whatsoever you detain to, walk therein, Paul said. And you just press toward the high price, high call, high mark, high call. Christ Jesus, prize. In it, he stopped. He hesitated there in Philippians 3. And he says, nevertheless, whatever you've attained to, walk you therein. Even though I'm pressing, I take no condemnation for what I don't have or where I'm walking. I take none. I just enjoy God. But why wouldn't I press? And there's a whole new world out there in God. A whole front, a missionary front of harvesting of burn over fields that religion couldn't reach. Why would I stay here? The condemnation, now condemnation doesn't mix with peace. Now, I'm not talking about conviction. Conviction is when you're visibly moved on by God to quit doing something ugly that you're doing. But you can give yourself condemnation from not thinking you're doing enough righteous things that you should be doing. There isn't anybody I know that isn't guilty of that. So you can enjoy the heaven you have because you're going there. Don't take any condemnation. So what? So what, you lose a week or two? Your life isn't over. So you have a fat job in your way. And you've got to adjust it and believe God to pay you more for less. Then you get to go. But everything changes when you start. Put pressure on it. Everything changes. Nothing stays the same. But you're the one that can change it in your favor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.